as there gets a little more and more snow on top of the cabin roof. Don't worry, you just keep living, and you'll have your revelations too. But you know what? I really do want to say how much I appreciate those that live for God year in and year out. I really, the older I get, the less drama I like. I like guys just to be what you see is what you get. Long obedience in the same direction. And it's the ones that are put their hand to the plow, don't look back. They're not always, you're always wondering, are they in, out, upside down, what's going on with them? But they're steady eddies for the kingdom of God. They're the ones that they're the ones that get the work done. Praise God. And I want to take this unique opportunity. We're men tonight. We're in a very particular setting with a very specific aim, and that is that if I can throw some firebrands in this tinder box, amen. I'm a rabble rouser. You know, I feel like I'm doing the best in my own personal ministry when I'm lighting fires and just trying to egg you on, fan it on, and let this be used tonight. Is my prayer that God would, you hear sermons, and you could hear a lot of sermons, a lot of talk in this day, in this world, but I'm really wanting to ask the Spirit of God that He would incentivize you, that He would stir you, that I would be used tonight to detonate something long after I'm gone. There'll be some things that are pushing and stirring your heart forward for the kingdom of God. We're going to look at a text in Matthew chapter 20 that brings out what a terrible, terrible thing it is to have no vision. I had the privilege of being a missionary in Davao City, the Philippine Islands, for 9 years. And it was a very common occasion to come up to an intersection and then have some blind person, be it man or be it woman, and they were being led oftentimes by a child. And they would come, they would have all of the marks and disfigurements of someone that's blind. And I don't know if you have had that recently or that experience of looking into the eyes of somebody that is completely blind. Oftentimes, they're expressionless. Oftentimes, you can immediately size it up that they have a blank face that reveals that they live a miserable beggar's existence. They have many times scars because being blind, and especially over in the third world places, a lot of obstacles, a lot of pipes in the street, wires, and many, many things that could trip them up. And they live oftentimes in filth and squalor, it's very easy to observe the depression upon them. Now, let's try to I know many of you have driven sizable distances, but let's pull our mind's eye together tonight and imagine that you're never able to see the face of one of your loved ones. I see a dad and his boy. Imagine, Pops, if you couldn't see his face. Imagine if you were unable to see your parents. Imagine if you were unable to see a sunrise or a sunset or a rainbow, but you literally lived in a cavern of complete darkness. Now, as tragic as that seems, I want to tell you something that's even worse, and that is to be able to physically see, but to have no spiritual sight. There was a lady back a number of generations ago. She's very famous. Her name was Helen Keller. She was a deaf, dumb, blind, mute. And a tutor came by the name of Ann Sullivan, and she was able to crack the code. Helen Keller was like a little beast and untamable, but she, through patience, and she was able to pierce through the darkness, so to speak, and light the spark. Come to find out, Helen Keller was actually a genius, and they asked her one time, what could possibly be worse than not seeing? She instantly replied, she had to do her sign language, she replied, being able to see but having no vision. You know, this was one of the many things that Jesus hated about the religious people of his day. In Matthew 23 and verse 16, he highlights it. Woe to you blind guides. Verse 17, fools and blind. They were blind to spiritual realities. They had no connection to what God was doing in the generation that they were a part of it, particularly as Jesus Christ was in their midst, and they completely missed him. That's scary. One of the great ministries of Jesus was restoring the sight to the blind. And Luke 4, as he is launching, and we're about ready to get into another political season, so you're going to have all these people start to outline their platform. But Jesus, in his inaugural address into public ministry, he'd been baptized, he'd been in the wilderness, he got filled with the Spirit, and as he blazed out, he preached. He said in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And this is very important. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so he outlined a number of planks, you could say, in his platform. But one of the highlights was the recovery of sight to the blind. So recovery means something that was lost is able to be given back, is able to be resuscitated, and it makes all the difference in the world. So in our text tonight, it speaks about physical blindness, but we're going to make some parallels to spiritual truths tonight. Let's look, Matthew 20, verse 30, and through verse 34. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, you Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, you Son of David.' And Jesus stood still, called them, said, 'What will you that I should do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." I want to talk to you about dreaming the impossible, a dream. I want to call this message tonight, "Lord, open our eyes." And I want to speak about your need. One of the greatest needs of any person in this room tonight is for vision. It has been said, no man lives beyond his vision. And so be careful what you're going to settle for. Be careful what you decide, and much more than I can describe. What you put as your target, what you determine thus far, and that's good enough for me. I want to tell you, if you settle for a vision far, far below what God would intend, you are sentencing yourself to a dismal Christian life. And I aim to prove that if you'll allow me just a few minutes of your time. You know, what a tragic thing, as I mentioned, to be a blind person and have to live a beggar's existence. You know, without this, without vision, you are restricted. You are reduced to a dismal subsistence of having to be a beggar. Your life is, as it were, become circumscribed into a more narrow place, and especially, as we remember, in Bible times, they didn't have the social safety nets. They didn't have, social security or food stamps or Medicaid or some things like that. And if you didn't have a good pair of eyes, you couldn't work. You could not work a job, more than likely. And so that left you the life of being reduced to a beggar's existence. Luke 18 and verse 35 describes. Then it happened, as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. So he's going to have to depend on the goodwill of others. He's going to have to live on the crumbs that other people, you could be good-natured and give to people that are beggars. By the way, is there AC? Does the AC work? It's pretty, anybody else warm tonight? I'm feeling it. This last week it was the Siberian winter, and today I feel like we're in Honolulu. Amen. So help me, I should have worn a short sleeve tonight. But anyway, so here we have what is true. Oftentimes it's like the word parable. A parable is a heavenly, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It literally means to lay side by side. So it's a bridge from the familiar into the unfamiliar, but it helps us to understand. And so it is. Many times we could use physical examples to bring out spiritual truths. Without vision tonight, you're not going to achieve great things in your life. You're going to live off the crumbs or the leftovers of somebody else and what they've decided to give to you, rather than what you can gain by your own effort, your own diligence, and your own faith. If somebody has trivial dreams or trivial vision, their life, think about it. We don't get it. We don't have 50 lives. We're not Hindus tonight. You get one shot. You come out of the gates. I know. You get slapped on the rear end and whah, and off you go. You're off to the races, pal. And I know we can. We can get kicked back. And I believe the first sin was not Eve taking of the fruit. I believe the first sin was Adam sitting on his butt and pushing the remote. Think about some scary examples. God put a lot of warning posts in the Scripture, and some of them flash like a neon sign to warn you back, warn you away. You have Israel. They've come out of Egypt. God has leveled Egypt and destroyed the superpower of the day. I mean, come on. He has taken Pharaoh down. He's opened the Red Sea. You talk about miracle after miracle. And so now he's brought them. God brought us out. Remember this. Put it somewhere in your mind bank. Remember this. He brought you out so he could bring you in. And sometimes it's just like we stop halfway in the equation. Okay, I'm saved. Okay, I'm out of Egypt, the old life. But listen, man, there's a place between the old life and the promised land. It's called the wilderness. And this is a very graphic picture. And God on purpose has, there was a generation that God brought them out and they refused to go in. Why? I make the case because of a lack of vision, and so therefore they were self-sentenced to wander in circles, to keep turning their wheels around and around, and the only good that generation gives in the Scripture is that they become a warning of what we shouldn't do. Think about that. There's no, that whole generation. God says, okay, because he's God and he's a faithful God. He says, Then okay, I'm not going to cast you off. But for crying out loud, if that's what you choose after all the things that I saved you, I washed you in my blood. I forgave you freely. And you're going to choose this? Well, okay. Then so shall it be. You want a little manna? Well, a little manna is going to come out your nose then. And they don't have any kind of inspiring example. You know, somebody has said when Christians aren't dreaming, the church is such a nightmare. And pastors chuckled over that one. Because listen, it's like herding cats. It's like, wow, you know what? People are going their own way, unmotivated, blasé, depressed. And I want to tell you an observation. When people have vision, they are full of energy. And I can tell you something. If you feel drained and weary and you feel, blasé and lackluster, I want to tell you something that is very traceable, that the wrong fuel is inside your spirit, inside your faith, and that is that there's a lack of vision. Because you know what? When you have vision, that will cause you to put out the second, you'll go the second mile, you'll put the second effort. And you know what? I have to give a shout out to the Patriots. Amen. And here's this guy. You know what? I know, I got your attention. I knew this would work. But indulge me, okay? Don't be a hater. I've come to deflate the hate. Okay? You know the guy that made the reception of his life? My brother and I were out for a pizza after service, and they played that thing, I would say, 100 times. I've never seen any play dissected so many times. But do you know, he was covering the guy that caught this. You know, if you know anything about Patriots, it's been like the dagger in their hearts. It's a guy, you know, a few years ago, he catches a pass from them, you know, an impossible catch. And so it's just like, wow, here we go again. This guy's falling on his back. He's juggling the ball, and he makes this catch. And, oh, man, this nervousness comes into a Patriot fan. Oh, here we go again. It's going to slip through our hands again. And so the guy's last name was Butler. Well, the butler said, I'm not done yet. And it was him. He didn't quit. Oh, man, you know what? What's the use? Look, they're right on the goal line. They got this beast named Marshawn Lynch that is unstoppable. He could have said, it's out of my hands now. I might as well just give up. You know what? I've had the stuffing knocked out of me. And he could have already been planning his own funeral, for that matter. But you know what he said? He said, I had like a vision. I had like a premonition. I was going to pull off a play that was going to turn the game. And this is literally almost the last play of the game. And so, you know what? If you do have a vision, the validity of that vision is that you keep engaged. You stay in the game. Yes. You don't have a vision. What you'll do? You won't work. You'll simply coast. You'll tread water. You may even see. Let me tell you something. This isn't an incidental thing or no big deal, Pastor. Some people are called to really put out and be the Christian Rangers or the Christian Marines. But me, I'm just called to be kickback daddy and just coast through my Christian life. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you're not moving forward, it's like riding a bicycle. You're either pumping or you're going downhill. You can't coast. Let's look at a couple of examples here, because you know the people that make the impact are the ones that are captured and governed by their dreams. It's told about Walt Disney that he passed away before you know, they finished the Disneyland, and so he had a young guy that was his understudy, so to speak, by the name of Mike Vance. And so after the completion of Disney World, he was given a tour and as a guide, and somebody, as they're taking in all the sights of Disney World, they said to this man, "It's too bad Walt Disney didn't live to see this." And here, what this man shot back, he said, "He did see it. That's why it's here." He achieved that. And let me tell you something. Your dreams can keep on working if they're valid, if they're godly. Your dreams can outlive you and can continue. Hey, Abel being dead, yet his gifts still speak. And all of these centuries later, and so you know what? I was thinking about this guy, Steve Jobs. And so if you know his story, his mother got knocked up in college, and so she said, "You know what, I'm not going to keep this kid, and I'm going to give it up for an adoption." So in other words, the father was, you know, it's a one-night stand or whatever it was, and the mom didn't want to keep him, and so she gave him up for, you know, for adoption. Well, somebody did take him, and somebody did take the time to invest in him and have a vision for him and trained him about some stuff. And he gives a lot of kudos to his adopted parents. And one of the things was, is this man grew up, and he didn't say, "You know what, I got shafted, nobody, I'm rejected." And you know what, we have so many crybabies today. You know, stop crying. Get your energy that you used to blame. And, you know, some things will drain you down. Other things are pepper-uppers, I call them. And you know what? There's some things that if you'll attach your wagon to that star, it'll actually self-generate. It'll cause your Christianity, what could be a burden and what could be very difficult, becomes an absolute adventure and a thrill, the thrill of the chase. Glory to God. And so here's this man that he refused to go for second rate. And, you know, if you know about his vision for Apple, even the packages, even the packing is a work of art. And inside, where a lot of companies, no one's going to see this, you know, and it looks like a diarrhea bomb inside. And instead, his... nobody's going to see it. Listen, I want to use some graphics. It's okay. No women in here, are there? I feel kind of, you know. And so, you know what? You open it up, and this is, you know, it's artistically in order. It's a work of art, even though they're not going to see it. And they say, "Why do you do that?" He said, "Because I know it's there." And guess what? He's got the most... prosperous business. It is the most valuable business on the face of the planet. This last quarter, Apple gained more money. You know, just Apple produces more profit than many, many, many countries in the world. And you know what? He knew he was going to die. And he kept building a super yacht. And they said, "What are you doing this? You're not going to live to see that." He said, "Oh, no. He said, "You got to keep going. You got to have something that drives you to get up in the morning, that causes you to put out your best." And he refused to say, even though he knows he's going to die, he refused to disengage. Those that accomplish the greatest are the greatest dreamers. Listen to this. Abraham, he's living in this place called Ur of the Chaldees. He's an older guy, and he's basically living a nondescript kind of a life, just like everybody else, until God gives him a vision. Genesis 15:5. Then God brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to God said to Abraham, "So shall your descendants be." So, you know, get out. Look up, look around, begin to count some things. In other words, begin to take ownership. Begin to, in your personal life, it's not Pastor Mitchell's vision, Pastor Olson or Montoya's vision, or any of the other. Well, it's my pastor's gut. You know, he's all hyped up about that. Yeah, of course, it's his job to be all. You know what? No. You take ownership inside your church. You take ownership. That didn't mean, hey, pastor, I'm preaching today. You just sit down. But I am saying, when I go to the Prescott Church, even to this day, I sometimes, when I'm going into the Prescott Church, if I see a gum wrapper on the ground, I'll pick it up. Say, why? Is they paying you to do that? No. You know what? Actually, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Why do I do that? Because that I feel like that church is mine. No. We pay a janitor to do that. You see, I'm telling you. You got skin in the game? Or you can just come. But pastor, I worked a hard job and I'm tired. Yeah, but if you got skin in the game, then you're on the front of your seat. You're leaning in the spirit realm. You're pulling with the pastor. You're pulling for the altar call. You're not disengaged. You're not saying, well, I'm just here, just kind of go through it. You're absolutely got skin in the game. Listen, the Bible tells us that God totally changed this old man, Abraham. He's 75 and had no children. You know what? It's kind of discouraging. You've been married for a long time. You're not having kids. And God says, listen, you don't have any kids. All these years, basically, you've been firing blanks. You know, you get tired of, not seeing. And you know what? And then it sounds like almost like somebody's teasing you, and yet the Bible says because Abraham had a vision that to seek a city whose builder and maker is God, he had a vision for a place, a destiny, a fruitfulness, and because of that he refused to go back. You lose your vision, things begin to unravel. The wheels begin to come off your chariot, and then it's hard to drive the chariot with no wheels. Here's Moses. He's living in obscurity. Like a lot of us, he ran into the buzzsaw of disappointment. He ran into the buzzsaw. His expectations weren't fulfilled in a previous 40 years. He spun out the backside of a desert, living as a lowly shepherd. You know what? He forgot how to speak very clearly. The Bible says when Stephen talked about Moses, he was a man mighty in word and deed. After spending 40 years with the little woolies, these little fluffernutter, little sheep, and God calls him. God calls him out of a bush that burns on, that doesn't burn out. No, God doesn't make it. It's not a mistake here. God is using an object lesson. Hey, Moses, you know what? You burned out, man. Now, when I talk to you, you're already giving all of your excuses. You already got this thought out. No. I can't talk. I stammer my lips. I can't speak well. 40 years of chasing little woolies. Bah. 40 years, you and little fluffernutter. You'd start to stammer too. Hey, this thing's burning on. That's what's the message? If it's God's fire, it burns on, doesn't burn out. Hey, here's a big lesson in discipleship. Your fire, well, I, you know, fought the biggest, baddest bishops, and it's your fire, and it just... And it burns out. So that's how you can start to get is this from God? Well, if it's from God, it is self-supporting and self-sustaining, and it doesn't matter. And so the Bible tells us that Moses went out of that desert, confronts Pharaoh and the greatest army of the world up to that point, and it's been said so often, the most comes to those who have the greatest dreams. You know what? It's been said, a little poem that goes like this, two men gazed out from prison bars. One saw mud and the other stars. Who do you think did more? Oh, but I'm, life has hemmed me in. life has dealt me this lousy hand. Okay, all could be true. Well, I have this disability. Easy for you to say, but you don't know my situation. Hey, friend, you don't know my situation. So don't, let's not, right. But we both can say we have a God that is a God of miracles. And we have a, both can say that God is able to call the things that are not as though they are, and he's able to cause even old men to get fired up again. Glory to God. We have a young man, Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And how did it all begin? He was compelled by a heavenly vision one day. Listen, God spoke. Listen to God. Well, God, Jeremiah, but I'm just a child. I can't do it. And God said back to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He didn't know that. But you know, once he was equipped with that knowledge, I'm going to guarantee you, it changed his conduct. It changed how he carried himself. People may think whatever they want to think. But you know what? If you have an inner witness that God has ordained you, and may I remind you, gentlemen, God said, even in the midst of a very dark time in Israel, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace and good to give you a hope and an expectation. But you know what? The context, as always in the Bible, is very important. It's the context that God's going to discipline them. So what is God saying? You guys are going to, you know, to that generation, you're going to catch it. Now you've ticked me off, you cross some lines, and I'm going to give you a whooping. And when you're getting whooped, instead of having this mammy-pammy American spirit of, oh, I feel rejected and I feel self-pity, so I better go find a chick and get laid. That spirit that God says, I want to tell you something. In the midst of this, discipline, do not misunderstand something. That doesn't mean just because I had to discipline you doesn't mean that I'm through with you. Come on. That could be a word for somebody here. How about Peter? You know, big mouth Peter, and he's denied Christ. I think it's one of the most incredible, incredible examples for you and I. Peter, who made all the boasts, and Peter's so zealous in the energy of his flesh, and he was. You know, he wasn't a total, total reject. What he did is that, remember, when they came, he said, yeah, I would die for you, and he pulls his switchblade. He still was carrying. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And so he was willing, but God's kingdom doesn't advance the way we think. And this is where it throws us, by the way. This is what can mess with our vision, because what? If I could do it on my terms, in my way, with my energy, oh, I'm all in. But if you're going to tell me in my weakness, in my vulnerability, when I'm going to be exposed to people, and I don't, you know, I have to pioneer a church, you know what? How do you think it was? My wife doesn't play piano. I don't play piano. You know what? When I would lead songs back when I was 23 years old, and we had a movie, and there's 100 people, and I'm leading songs, and my voice is like one of those old couches when you sit on it, the spring goes boing, boing, boing. So, well, what key is that? I know I made up my own. And I look like a retard. And that can take the guts out of your pride. Hello. Don't be all spiritual on me. Well, no. And we're going to praise God. You know what? We are Pentecostal. Proud of it. Glory to God. In your face. I'm proud of it. Glory to God. And so you know what? When we begin to praise God, out of my throat, out of my mouth went praise. Shako monde be korianda. It went out. It hit the back wall. It bounced back. And the only voice joining was my wife speaking in tongues. And 100 eyeballs, sets of eyeballs are looking at us. Oh, yeah. We just really felt so sophisticated. It's like the whole thing looks retarded. Why would anybody want to come to this? this looks like somebody dropped some LSD in this. Hello. Yes. Do you know what? The fire. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And amen. And so Peter, he's called, he's redeemed. Later on, we have a good God. You could have blown it. And probably there's some men here, you have stepped on some landmines, or you've done some things. Peter is called to preach. He's given the privilege to have the first altar call, 3,000 get saved. But you know what? He's like a lot of people. He's got, you know, thus far and no further. He's got this thing, man. Oh yeah, I'll serve you on my terms. Lord, I'll go this far, but don't ask me to preach to the Gentiles. I can't stand the kind of food the Gentiles eat. Oh, is it too heavy? Why does God give him a vision of a picnic table and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat that, eat some of that that pork. That pork, as the Filipinos call it, roast pig. That lechon. Go get yourself some lechon." Man, no way! I can't stand no, that's unclean. Nothing unclean's ever crossed the barrier of my teeth. God said, and he knew it was God saying to him, "Well, I would never, never resist God. Oh, I would never tell God no." Really? I wouldn't doubt it for a second. There's men right here, right now. You're telling God no. You probably sniffed out where I'm going in this sermon. You already got your force fields up. Because that's how we are. Thus far. Oh yeah, I'll serve God very zealously on my terms as long as I'm in my comfort zone. And God said, "No, you're not in your comfort zone. You want to walk on water? Get out of the boat." Well, if it's a sure thing and I don't look like a fool, like I'm going down. No, you don't have a... You know, God said, "You know what? You have to be willing to risk." It's a four-letter word. Risk. And he says, "You're going to push past racial prejudice, you know, it doesn't fit in how I thought." And the Bible said it was a vision that moved him up to break out. Hallelujah. It was Paul, no doubt the greatest figure in the New Testament beside Jesus. And so what was his driving force? Have you ever really sat with Paul and when he's got his autobiographical description, "I was beat of the Jews five times, and I received, I've been in fasting often, and I've been drowned a couple times, halfway drowned a few times," and all these different things that Paul went through. Either, man, what is wrong with this man? You know, he had revival. But a lot of times he had a revolution. And a lot of times he started a riot. And what was it? Later on, many years later, he describes, what was it that kept this man on? He said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I got something happen in my life that so gripped me and so branded me that caused me that I totally rearranged my life." And even in the end of the end, he has a shout out in the prison in Philippians 3:14. "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." For crying out loud, he's about to get his haircut at his collarbone. And what is he asking for? He said, "Bring the parchments," which in other words, bring the Old Testament scriptures. Hey, Paul, you wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, man. Can't you call it a day? Yeah, I know I'm going to die. Maybe it's next week. Hey, could you bring the scriptures, man, so I can have a chance to read some more? Hello? Okay, so let's bring this down. If your life is not going anywhere, you're tired of living on mere crumbs, I want to ask you, what are you dreaming of? What is your vision for God? What do you believe to do for God? Make this very intensely personal. You know what? You need a vision for your marriage. Listen, you tried really hard to get that gal before you got married. Valentine's Day? Can I give you a little tip? You know what? I remember a song leader in Prescott. I'm telling you the gospel truth. This guy gets up, and he had been married to Barb. His name was Dale. He'd been married to Barb forever. you know, long year. And then he and he announces it from the pulpit. Barb, you know what? I want to tell you, I love you. And he says to the church, he said, you know the way I am? He says, I'm a man of few words and few compliments. He said, when I basically got married to her, I told her that I loved her, and if I ever changed my mind, I would tell her. No. Please, please, no. Come on. Come on. Flowers, card, come on. Come on. You could figure out, when you're not even supposed to watch TV, you could figure out how to get a little streaming going on the Super Bowl. Come on. You can figure out something and get some imagination going for that marriage. And you know what? Pastor Joe Campbell said something ought to put a cold chill down your spine. He said, the great trial of our fellowship now is a lot of our couples, you know, we're 45 years old as a movement in the earth. And a lot of the couples now, the children have moved out, and now we're empty nesters. The husband looks at the wife looks at the husband, and there's a trial now on marriages where the wife says, who are you? I have my, you know what? The kids are gone, and I'm going to be stuck with you? You think I'm joking, but you know what? If you don't want that to be your nightmare, if you don't want that to be, you know what? Invest. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. And if you don't have skin in the game in the sense that, you know what? If you haven't been making regular investments in that marriage, don't be surprised. Don't come and weep and say, oh, I'm so surprised. She left me. Pastor Campbell said there were 6 broken marriages where the wife, she just said, I'm done. She said, I have a job. I don't need this guy, and I'm done. And he was talking about a trial was there. So you know what? Have a vision. Invest, especially if you're thinking about being in the ministry. If this still lady is going to follow you in these crazy things, my wife has been willing to, she's been willing to leave it all. She's been willing to leave her country. She's been willing to do all these things. She has stuck by me, stuck with me. This coming March 2nd is our 40th, 40, is it? Yeah, our 40th anniversary. 40th anniversary, and I have a good knowledge that she intends to sign me up for 50 more. You think, ha ha. Well, I'm telling you something. Where I brought her and what I've said, no, later for security. We're selling houses. We're selling cars. Later for, you know what, relationships. No, let's go. Let's go to strange places. Let's do things. And to have that is because, not because she's just crazy, but because I have invested in my marriage. Hallelujah. You know what? Have a vision for your kids. Sad. You're just, well, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to go to heaven. But, you know, your kids are allowed to backslide. They're allowed to do all kinds of carnal things. And you don't see it. Listen, Moses' parents, the Bible said the reason they didn't hand Moses over to those wolves, devouring, they kill all the boys. I'll tell you something. The world spirit still wants to kill all the baby boys. And whether it's making him Bruce Jenner become a conflicted twisto that now it's a, is it Betty? What's you know about Bruce Jenner? Come on, we're sick and crazy. You know what? Invest. And the Bible says that Moses' parents, they looked at him and they said he was a beautiful child. And therefore they said, in your face, King, Pharaoh, you're not getting him. Your spirit, as mom and dad, as dad, especially as dad, no, you're not having my kid. You know what I'm going to do? No, I'm not going to let him just do what the world's doing. I don't care if he's all puckered up that he can't, you know, play the sports or he can't go to the prom. So what? No, my daughter, you're not going to the prom. No. You're not going to be half naked and go out and parade around. And no, you're not going to do that. You know what? Watch the internet thing. Watch the textings and the things. No, you're not going to just simply be caught and captured by the spirit of this world and the witchcraft this world puts on. Well, I don't know why my kid doesn't want to serve God. Or you know what? Listen, the way the sapling, the way the little tree is bent, so it grows into a tree. You don't have any time to invest and think about, have a vision. I want my four kids that I have, by the grace of God, they're all saved and serving God. Yeah, we've had a few wrinkles along the way, but I remember when my boy went prodigal on me, I didn't give him a dime. No, I'm not bailing your sorry butt out. You sleep in the car. Get your snoot full of it, and prodigal, you'll come back home when you appreciate good cooking, you appreciate a shower, and you appreciate a warm bed. Oh, I got to make it. Oh, he's in jail. Don't bail him out. That's the problem.
There you go, right?
And I remember saying to my, I feel your spirit out there. Listen to me. I don't care. I'm leaving after service. Brother, you got a fast car, don't you?
Right.
All right, good. Ain't scared. Alabama, no fear. Ain't scared. I looked him in the eye. I said, Greg, you don't belong to the world. You're dedicated to Jesus Christ, and you will not do the world well. Oh, you can sin because you're a free man, and you're 18. You can do your thing, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be able to do it well. And because of a stand, and because of a faithful stand, guess what? God came into the picture. God told Abraham. He said when he's got two angels, they're going to go and toast Sodom. You know why God gave Abraham a chance to intercede? Because listen to what God said. I know Abraham, and he shall command his children after him to fear the Lord. Therefore, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Think about that. Because Abraham was committed to have a godly influence and not just default and not just simply... and let me tell you something, the kids are growing up fast.
Yeah,
amen. Have a vision for your job. You ought to be the best worker on your job. Can you say amen? You know what Moses, the Bible tells us, because Moses had more respect for the reward, he said he could have been, you know, sometimes people say, I used to do this and have all these chicks and I used to be this, that, and that, and they're lying. They're like Pinocchio. Moses did have it all. He had it all. You know what? He esteemed the reproach of Jesus Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. Hallelujah. It was a vision that kept him. It'll be a vision that keeps you on rather than you take the exits and rush for the exits. And so a vision for your church. What about the vision for your... take a personal interest and a personal... you know what? You have... you know, you think about it. If you're praying for your pastor, God, give him inspiration. For heaven's sakes, I can throw this out. Our pastors, man, they're being pummeled. The world always sneers. The Bible says a very interesting thing. All shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. Carnal people, the world, hates spiritual shepherds. Hates pastors. So we're getting pummeled from every direction. The devil, he tries to smite the shepherds, scatter the sheep. Come on, let's have some cooperation. Let's have everybody on the same page. Oh, God, I'll be an Aaron and a Hur. I'll hold his hands up. You know what? I'll stand with him. Pastor, how about some of it? When was the last time you slipped your pastor a note? Pastor, do all that's in your heart because you know what? I'm with you. No, not just because you think you're going out or you're gonna, you know, you're gonna sip, you're gonna kiss up to somebody. Yeah, well, I'll be, you know, really, 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 really a spiritual guy if I think there's, I'm going out. How about if you, here's Bob Allen in the 40th anniversary of the Prescott Church. I'll never forget this. This famous guy was one of the original couples that stayed with Pastor Mitchell, and he'd been in the church for 40 years. He had been an usher. He had been a council member in the church. He got up behind the pulpit that Sunday morning, and I'll never forget it. He said, "You know what? I've been here 40 years since the very beginning. This is the first time I've ever stood behind the pulpit." Wow. He did it just because he loved God. Let me tell you, you're not staying in a church. You're not staying active. You're not staying in the trenches to fight when all hell is coming against you unless you have a vision. This is my church. This is in my heart to do this. You know what? If everybody, I just throw this out, everybody have a vision to win one soul, everyone's church would double in a year. Amen. You know, I'll just close with this. The Great Commission is a great vision. Mark 16, verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The reason that our fellowship has such great impact is that Pastor Mitchell, one man, grabbed a vision, faithful to that vision, was able to transmit or impart that out, and look what's happened as a man stayed true and was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What do we have now? 2,300, and it's accelerating, it's explosive. All from one dinky little backwater little town called Prescott, Arizona, in an economically depressed, the least likely suspect. This little place, who ever heard of Prescott? Look what he's done. My first prophecy I ever heard given. God said, "You are like a city set upon a hill, and you are going to shine, and the nations of the world are going to be drawn to you, and you're going to have impact." And I'm like 19 years old, and I'm like, wow. Wow. I'm just foolish enough to believe and to run with that. That kept me, helped me live clean. That helped me to make stands with girls. That helped me to make stands with friends. That helped me to make stands with sin. That helped me to make stands with money choices that could have been one way or the other. And a vision. No man lives beyond his vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Some time ago, in the trumpet, there was a tribute to this man. As I'm closing, his name is Phil Payson, and he was the father of Janet Foley. Pastor Kevin Foley is a very close friend of mine, and Janet. And so this man, he's not the pastor. It's not his name in bright lights. And I would bet you that many of you, you have no idea the things that God birthed and inspired through this man's life. Janet got saved. She was 15. She's a little teeny bopper, pot-smoking little girl, rock and roll, crazy. And so she got saved. He was in a middle-class job, you know what, going to a respectable church. Certainly we're not tongue talkers. You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, it used to mean something if you marked yourself by speaking in tongues. You were one of those holy rollers. And that wasn't necessarily a compliment. So he gets saved. He gets loses his social cliques and his golfing buddies and all the kind of stuff, and he gets saved. So when he gets saved, so listen to what this man begins to do. He says, "You know what, Pastor Mitchell? It's fantastic what God's doing. Could I write some articles on these young people's lives?" And so he started a weekly article in the newspaper, the Prescott Courier, called Metamorphosis. So he, not Pastor Mitchell telling him, he takes it as his ministry and was faithful to that for years and years. Then he said, "Hey, Pastor Mitchell, could I start a radio ministry called Revival Echoes?" When I first got saved in 1974, he invited me over. It's his idea. I'm going to reach out and connect with the new converts, and I'm going to give them a chance to have a free meal. That helped me to stay saved. Let's get real.
Yes.
A vision. Oh, I'll spend a few bucks to have somebody over. I'll invest in a screwed up young person's life. I'll show them some concern. You know what? The generation gap that is such a powerful thing to overcome. It can be overcome. You could, if you're an older guy, you could reach out to these younger guys. And so he had me over, gave me a free meal, and then he showed interest in me. He learned my name. He put a microphone in front of me. He said, "Tell us your story." And he taped it and he put it on Revival Echoes. You know what he did? He said, "Pastor Mitchell, you know what? It would be good if we would record your sermons." So it wasn't Pastor Mitchell's idea. It was Phil Payson's idea. And so he started the tape ministry. Oh, I'd say that had a little impact in the earth. The tape ministry was started by a guy. He personally categorized. He personally did the legwork, recorded them, listened to make sure good recordings, did copies with the old, a duplicator back in the day. It was one copy at a time. You have no idea of what this man did. Because why? Because he got a vision. He started, it was him that put the book rack and the early books of discipleship and testimony, Nikki Cruz and Run Baby Run and these books. It was him that did that, collected the money, stocked it, and had time to do that. It was him that started the men's fellowships, and it was him that started the Trumpet magazine. And all I'm trying to say to you is, come on. There's ideas that you could have. There's things that you could do. There's prayer meetings, perhaps. There's outreaches. There's different expressions. Pastor Mitchell said, you know what? He said the first 5 years he had not a clue what was going on. He was just trying to hold on. And he said it was people like Phil Payson that kept bringing ideas to the table. And look what it's done. And what could your life do? Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your attention. I know very personally, God gave me a vision in the Nogales conference. I saw fire on the water. It was like an oil fire. And I saw it running and racing across the water. The evangelist right at the same time that was preaching called me out and said, "Brother Olson, I see you that God's given you an island. He's going to give you men. He's going to give you resources. And you're going to ignite a fire. And that fire is going to sweep across the island, and it's going to rush across the water to a mainland." Oh, friend, when he said that, the hair on the back of my neck was standing up. I was like, wow, I'm seeing this vision in my mind, and then this man is confirming something. But you know what? That vision caused me to go into the Philippine Islands, very carefully laid the foundation, very carefully raised up fire. The fire, I saw this in 1983. The fire is still a valid vision. What about you? Without a vision, we perish. Maybe the first thing you need to see is a vision that you can be saved. You don't have to live the life you're living in backslid. You just lift your hand and say, "Pastor, I'm not right with God. Here's my hand." Quickly, raise your hand. You're not saved? Got to have a vision. You don't have to be kicked to the curb by the devil. You don't have to be chewed up by the world and by the things of this world. You can have a new life in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Your sins, your past can be completely cleansed, and God will forgive you. Backslider or unsaved, quickly. I see your hand. Quickly. Anybody else? Come on. You got to be honest. That's the vision. You got to be honest. Brother, you raise your hand. Come on. I want you to come quickly. Just come on down the altar. One of the brothers from the Clovis Church could come and pray with you. I would trust. Just kneel here, brother. God's going to help you. Somebody come and pray with this man, a sinner's prayer. And then I want to open the altar. I've dealt with what I've dealt with. You need a vision. You know what? These blind men, they cried out, "Lord, heal our eyes." There were people that tried to shush them up. There were people that tried to criticize them. There were people that tried to intimidate them. I'm going to tell you a very clear analogy is the devil. He'll tell you, carnal people, "Ah, forget that church. Ah, forget that calling." There'll be people, sometimes they're close to you, relatives. I have my parents sometimes try to pull me, and people try to speak against. You know what? Had to press through. Let's stand. Altar space is open. Come on down and say, God, what could you do with my life?